Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender in for Neil Stavem today. Well, do you ever feel like your faith can survive a difficult circumstance or a challenging disappointment? Is your faith strong only when things are going well? Well, what if you could learn how to have an unsinkable faith regardless of the circumstances? Well, my guest for today says that is possible to maintain strong faith even in the midst of a storm. And a lot of it has to do with our thoughts. Let me tell you a little bit about my guest today and we'll get her on the show. Tracy Miles is a national speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries and a best-selling author. She spent her last 12 years inspiring women to become who God called them to be and to live life with peace and joy despite their circumstances. Tracy's author of Your Life Still Counts and Stress Less Living. She's also a contributor to Proverbs 31 Ministries Encouragement for Today Daily Devotions. And she's also written a fabulous new book called Unsinkable Faith, God-filled strategies to transform the way you think, feel, and live. Tracy, welcome to the show. Hi, Tracy. Welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's great to have you. And I think that sometimes we do have a faith that seems like it maybe kind of rolls with how things are going in our lives. Is that the case that you're finding with women all across the country, or is it something specific that happened to you?
Well, it certainly happens to everyone across the country, male or female, because life is always going to, you know, throw us some curveballs. But I certainly did go through an experience that I really, really had to just lean on God so deeply that, you know, I just needed his help to help my faith not sink, but also my emotions and my thoughts.
Well, and it does seem that sometimes we let those emotions and thoughts kind of trump what we know to be true about God and even what we know to be true about ourselves based on what God tells us. How is it that you got to the point where you finally said, well, I'm going to rely on who God is. I'm going to rely on his promises. Tell me a little bit about that experience.
Well, I've been a Christian most of my life, so it's not something that's new for me. And I've been through a lot of storms in life, just like everyone else has. But in the past couple years was probably the hardest thing that I've ever been through and is where I really had to make the decision to be in control of my thoughts and emotions rather than them controlling me. And this book is really birthed out of that experience, which was when my husband and I of 25 and a half years just abruptly separated, and he chose to walk away from our marriage and our family. And you know, it was very devastating, as is any upheaval in your life. And there are just so many people that have gone through that difficult experience. But I, after many months, I just knew that I was, I keep using the term sinking, but you know, that's how we feel sometimes. Like mm-hmm. we just can't keep our head above water, and we just can't seem to break free of just the toxic emotions and the negative thoughts and just the discouragement and hopelessness and frustration and rejection and just all of the difficult emotions that come out of hard experiences, especially when we've been really hurt. And I came to a place where I finally had to just really get on my knees and pray. And after many hours of tears and prayer, I just heard God whisper to my spirit and say, but will you still love me? It was just so clear. And in that moment, you know, I knew that I still loved Jesus and that he was with me and I wasn't alone. This was hard, but it wasn't the end of the world. And I had to make a choice in that very moment to start changing the way I was seeing my situation and seeing myself and all the thoughts that were bringing me down every day and really try to put my life on a different path.
So it seems like you really could have let negativity take a stronghold in your heart after that. How did you manage to avoid that sinking feeling like you mentioned it?
Well, on that day when I had spent a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time in God's word over many months prior to that, but I really just kind of hit rock bottom that day emotionally. And, you know, that's sometimes where God can meet us at the most, is in our weakest place. And that's where I found myself that day. And one of the prayers, my prayers has been, you know, I don't want to live life full of bitterness and unforgiveness and negativity and be grumpy and sour. No one wants to live that way. But sometimes circumstances of life inadvertently make us feel that way. We feel justified in feeling that way. And so our thoughts begin to make patterns in our brain, and those negative patterns become habits. And it just can really, it's just like self-destructive to allow ourselves to live with such a pessimistic mindset. And that's not how God wants us to live at all. Jesus came so we could have abundant life despite what's going on in life. And I really have been on a journey to discover that for myself.
So we all probably know someone who lives life from this glass half empty perspective. And sometimes it gets exhausting to even spend time with that person because it wants to bring us into that period of negativity as well. What can you suggest to prevent negativity from becoming this stronghold where we're in and we might not even know it?
Mm-hmm. Well, spending time in God's word and spending time in prayer is our two greatest tools. And then they're so readily available for us, but we often take those for granted because we think it's not going to make a difference, or, you know, is God really listening to my prayers? After all, he let this happen in my life. Maybe he doesn't care. And those are just the enemy's lies that wants to pull us away from God and wants to, you know, make this problem that we're experiencing really sink our faith, because then we're not going to live for him, you know, or continue trusting in him at all. So we just don't want to let any of that become a stronghold. So we have to just really make our faith a focus and just say, God, give me what I can't get on my own. You know, give me that peace. Give me the joy that I used to have, and I want it back. And help me not to be such a negative thinker. Just be aware of how we're thinking and intentionally choose not to let life sink us. And the other thing I would recommend is to try to avoid spending time with extremely negative people, because negativity is so contagious, but so is optimism. So we need to choose our friends wisely. And even if we can't, you know, get away from someone that's a constant negative influence, we can pray for them. We can pray for protection of our own heart so that doesn't become who we are as well.
Well, and you mentioned joy and peace as being just these wonderful, I guess, outpouring of when you're feeling positive and you're being positive toward other people and you're really holding true to your faith. What are some consequences if you aren't able to find that of those negative, that negative talk that can bring us down both individually and corporately?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's really just habit forming. We have to, you know, number one, invite God to begin a transformation in our mind, because our thoughts have power. You know, we've always heard for so many years, decades, it's not a new thought that, you know, our thoughts have power. But I think what is a new thought is that people think that they can't control their thoughts because of their circumstances. You know, they think their thoughts and emotions are just going to be around forever. But that's where God has really met me in a place to help me realize that despite this adversity I'm going through, despite all the problems that are coming as a result, if I pray for his peace every day and I try not to fret and worry and stress and just consume my mind with worrisome thoughts, then he will give us that peace. And I have discovered that I would wake up a few days later after something, you know, huge happened, some big problem, and I'm feeling great. And I'm like, wow, I'm surprised I'm not more worried and stressed about that. But if we ask, we will receive. And it's just a matter of choosing to be in control of the way that we're thinking.
I'm assuming that you used a bit of Romans 12:2 when you were developing some of your plan to retool your mind.
Yes, I did. And I love that verse because it just confirms that it's possible for us to be changed. You know, so often some of us have been in such difficult circumstances for so long, or either we grew up in a negative type of environment, we feel like we can't change. But Romans 12:2 says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So God can do that for us. We have to let him do that, though.
So, Tracy, I want to get into some specifics on strategies that you have to help transform the way we think, feel, and live. We're going to take a quick break, but if you're listening today and you've been in that spot where maybe negativity has become your constant companion, well, you're going to love this next part when we talk about how we can change that for you, how you can change that for you, and let God bring peace back into your life. We do have a couple of Tracy's books to give away. She and her publisher have graciously donated a few. If you'd like to get one of those in your hands or in the hands of someone you love, give us a call, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. Well, I'm talking with Tracy Miles today. She's a speaker and writer with Proverbs 31 Ministries and enjoys sharing at women's retreats. She's passionate about inspiring women to deepen their relationship with Christ and to discover their God-given purpose. She's written a fascinating new book called Unsinkable Faith, God-Filled Strategies to Transform the Way You Think, Feel, and Live. Tracy, we've been talking a little bit about that culture of just negativity, how it can be catchy if we spend time with people who are overly negative, or it might be our own brain that can't seem to shut that off. You've developed kind of a three-step strategy to retrain our thoughts. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure. And what I love about this strategy is that it's not profound and it's not rocket science. But it is radically life-changing, and I speak that from experience and not just because I read it in a book somewhere. But the things that God really showed me when I was, you know, asking him to start helping me change the way that I think, because I couldn't change my circumstances, I just needed to change how I was looking at them and dealing with them, was that I needed to be aware of what I was thinking. I needed to refuse to think those certain thoughts that were negative or, you know, causing a lot of negative emotions, and I needed to replace them with something more positive and more true. So the trick is really just asking God to help us recognize when we start thinking those same negative thoughts that we think day after day, all day long, and then reject those. Don't think them. Just, you know, tell yourself, okay, I'm not going to think that way today. And then replace it with something that's more positive. And it's just recognize, reject, and replace. And as we continually do that, maybe every 5 minutes, once an hour, you know, for days on end, it will eventually become more of our human nature. And that's when we begin to change from the inside out. And even though life may stay the same, you know, we don't stay the same.
Well, and it might be advantageous to just write down on a note card or a note and put it in our pocket, because it doesn't necessarily come automatically right away, does it?
Oh, no. It's definitely something that we have to be perseverant with and, you know, ask God to help us with, and just to not give up, because attitude transformations aren't going to happen overnight, but they can happen with God's help.
Well, what's a situation that you applied that to your life and then found that you had to keep reapplying in your life before it eventually stuck, or maybe it's still not quite sticking?
Well, like I said, it's a continual daily journey. So I don't think any of us will ever arrive as a positive thinker and just think, okay, we made it, now we're here. It's, you know, we're always going to have reasons to be negative. That's just life. We can't go around with, you know, looking through, you know, rose-colored glasses or trying to see that everything, you know, in a false light. You know, they're not always good things. But with me, for example, you know, just with the breakup of my marriage, and, you know, just there's a lot of self-condemning thoughts, and you start questioning yourself and who you are and, you know, how you're deficient in some way. And those are just, again, that's just tools for the devil to really tear down our self-esteem and our confidence and our faith. And so I had to keep reminding myself day after day for many months of who I belong to, that my identity was in Christ, and I had to really focus on the positive things about me instead of all the negative things that other people might see or that I even thought they saw but wasn't even true. So, you know, that alone, that's, you know, self-esteem and confidence is something so many women and men struggle with. And we are so hard on ourselves. We say things to ourselves that we would never think of saying to someone else. So that's just an example that we could ask God, you know, don't let me think that about myself anymore. Let me rephrase that and refocus what I'm seeing.
Well, and it also seems, I remember reading that in your book, that we are so hard on ourselves, and sometimes it takes a real friend or confidant or our spouse or even one of our children to give us some sort of compliment that we'll finally believe. And yet, we may not do that enough for other people. Is there a time when we should start writing down things that for other people so that maybe they can start to get their confidence back as well? It seems like that's such an easy thing to do, but I know I don't do that enough.
Mm-hmm. It always helps to have an accountability partner. And it just reminds me of something that happened a couple of weeks ago with my daughter, Caitlin. She's 20 years old in college, and she was home for Easter. And so we were getting ready for church Easter morning, and I'm complaining about my hair, and I'm complaining about, you know, my dress and all these things. I've got too many wrinkles. And she said, Mom, you are not allowed to leave this bathroom because we were getting ready together until you say three nice things about yourself. So I was like, oh, you know, she was dead serious. So she made me stand there until I said three nice things. But we get caught up in that habit and don't even realize what we're saying, you know. And it just asking God to help us have that awareness, and then maybe asking God to help you give, you know, to have someone else to be accountable to help you stay aware. Both of those are great ideas.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was reading the chapter where you talk about your Chrissy doll, and I laughed about that because we must be about the same age because I also had a Chrissy doll. And I love that story because you were able to turn your thoughts around and to change the way you were thinking about people who didn't feel the same way about your doll. Can you talk more about that?
Sure. Well, for those that aren't familiar with the Chrissy doll, I had like the toddler version, so it's kind of a big doll with long red hair that pulled up with a string. If you pulled her string, her hair became shorter into a little bob. And of course, I just thought she was the bomb when I was younger. But I had pulled her out to show my kids one day, many years ago when they were smaller. I have three, and they just didn't see her beauty at all. In fact, they were horrified. Said she kind of looked like Chucky. But I didn't see that at all because that's not, you know, the view that I had of her because I loved her as a childhood toy. And I just really felt like God whispered to me that day, you know, that's how I see you. All you see is flaws and imperfections and things that are wrong and don't see the beauty, but that's not how God sees us. And so it was a great spiritual reminder and kind of eye-opener for me to start intentionally trying to look at life and look at even ourselves through the eyes of God's perspective instead of our own.
Hmm. You know, a strong theme throughout your book, Unsinkable Faith, is surrendering those fears and negative thoughts to the Lord and getting in a habit of doing that. But that's really not something that we do once, is it? It's something that we're going to need to continually do, not only for a year or for the rest of your life. It's kind of like deciding that you're going to eat better. It's not necessarily a diet, but it's a way of life that you're going to live to make yourself feel better.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. And I would recommend anyone that struggles with fear, if fear is one of the things that seems to be kind of sinking them emotionally, but also spiritually, is to write those things down. And that's what I did one day last spring. And I became so consumed with worry and fear about all the different problems that I had and the things I was trying to manage and the emotions I was trying to deal with, you know, and just what is the future going to look like? And I don't know the answers to all of these unknowns. And they were just literally consuming my life. And so I began to just write all of them down. And within a couple minutes, I had 33 things written down. And it wasn't until that very moment that I realized, you know, I am letting fear and worry rob me of the peace and joy that God wants me to have. And I just had to surrender those fears down. Now, I'm not saying I never worry about things, because that would not even be a true statement at all. You know, there are things we're going to be afraid of. But we don't have to, you know, let those things rule our life, because you know, the Bible tells us we're not going to solve anything by worrying about tomorrow. We've got enough troubles today. So all we can do is take one day at a time, lean on God, try to transform our thoughts if we can't change our circumstances, and let God really do a work in our heart and our mind.
You know, you do list journaling as one of your practical tools as ways to renew your mind. And sometimes when people read the word journaling, then they think, oh my goodness, I'm not a writer, that I can't write things down. But, you know, I'm one of those people and I consider myself a lister. I can do a list, and you just talked about a list as well. So just the act of writing things down can be a practical way for us to kind of get what we're feeling out on paper. What other journaling experiences have you had that might be helpful for people who are just starting to apply that tool?
Well, I will confess that I have never been a journaler. I know women that are, and now they have just years and years of journals, and I wish that I did have that. I did a lot of Bible studies and would keep notes and things, but never actually kept journals. However, for the past year and a half, I have been doing that, and I just do it on my computer, not with a pencil and paper or in like a physical journal, but I am so glad I did that, because it has really, really opened my eyes to the transformation that God has done in my mind, because I can go back and read my journal entries from, you know, a year and a half, 2 years ago, and they were just so heavy and so discouraged and so negative. And even though so many things are the same today, my journal entries are not that. But I can see how God just wove himself into my situations and the people he brought into my life and the blessings that he gave me and the scriptures I came across on an exact day. And it's just been an amazing thing for me to witness, tangibly see, you know, how God has been at work. Even on those days I thought, okay, this little thing happened, it actually was a big thing, because I can see a pattern now of him at work in my life. And it's just, it's so comforting to know that God is with us no matter what we're going through.
Well, and it one of your other tools is just to have fellowship with other believers and to not do this journey alone. What has been with other believers, whether it's a mom or just a trusted confidant or a friend, what has that done to your faith and how has it made it unsinkable?
Well, I've had a lot of amazing, wonderful role models for faith over, you know, many, many years. And working at Proverbs 31 for the past, I guess, 11 or so years, you know, I'm just surrounded by these sweet sisters that are just my best friends now. And they have just given me so much godly wisdom and just the gift of friendship and support. And, you know, God has just really blessed me with a lot of people in my life. And they have really walked me through this journey and given me a lot of hope and strength that I might not have been able to find on my own.
And friends are just so good at allowing us to feel like we're not the only ones, aren't they? Sometimes I would think that there's a problem I'm facing that no one could possibly understand. And God just puts that person right in my life to let me know that, oh, no, there's a lot of other people who go through that as well. I don't know why, but that's somehow comforting.
Yes, it definitely is. They just can give you a new perspective and, you know, just comfort, just even a hug. You know, just the right scripture right when you need it. So God brings people into our lives for a reason.
Well, and it sounds like you have been that for other people as well, just having that fellowship with other believers. Journaling was one of the other practical tools. We have to take a break, but when we come back, I'd love to talk about some other practical tools that people can put into place, as well as kind of go through that three-part strategy again of notice, reject, and replace, to encourage people on how to put that into action in their own lives. If you're listening today and maybe you have someone in mind who also has been challenged with having an unsinkable faith and you'd like to get a book in their hands, well, I'd love to help you do that. Tracy and her publisher have provided a few books for us to give away here on Connecting Faith. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484, and Carissa will take your call. Otherwise, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Let's just click on Connecting Faith. You'll be able to submit your name and contact information that way, and we'll do a drawing at the end of the show. Thanks so much for listening to Tracy Biles today and her book, Unsinkable Faith, God-Filled Strategies to Transform the Way You Think, Feel, and Live. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm talking to Tracy Miles. She's the author of Unsinkable Faith, God-Filled Strategies to Transform the Way You Think, Feel, and Live. Well, Tracy, one of the things that you talked about is that three-part strategy to retrain our brains. Notice what we're thinking, reject negative thoughts, and replace that with positive thoughts. So tell me a little bit, through what process does what we think become who we are?
Well, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And that means exactly what you just said. What we think and how we think becomes, you know, not only who we are on the inside, but how we live our lives on the outside. And God knows that our heart and our thoughts is what's going to drive our actions and the way that we live. So if we can really begin retraining our brain by using those strategies of just living with an awareness of the negativity that the enemy wants to keep permeating our hearts with, and refusing to do that and try to think about good things and positive things instead, then it will change the way we live our lives entirely, even if certain situations stay the same. So it's just you know, once again, it just proves that science has really caught up to Scripture.
So talk a little bit about that practical tool of prayer, how that feeds into what you just said, that we're meditating on God's word and also praying to him. How can that change the way that we're thinking, that pattern?
Well, what I found extremely interesting when I was doing some research for, you know, this concept of not letting our thoughts control our lives or steer our lives in a direction that we don't want to go in is I read a lot of books about brains and about the physiological aspect of brains and how our thoughts change that. And although that might sound rather boring, it actually was phenomenal because science has proven that the way that we habitually think creates pathways in our brains, physical pathways in our actual brain. So if you think about it as in you get off your front steps every morning and you walk through the grass to your mailbox, over time, day after day, month after month, you wear a pathway, and that's how you will automatically go every day. You'll see a visible path there that you normally tread. And our thoughts do the same things in our brains. So as we continue to think the same negative thoughts that we thought yesterday, that's how it just becomes such a life-robbing habit for us. But it is a habit that we can break, because as studies prove that as people started to change how they thought, they intentionally tried to be more positive, they intentionally asked God to transform their minds, and they intentionally refused to constantly think pessimistic outlooks about, you know, people and situations, that the physiological pathways in their brain began to shift as well. So they experienced a paradigm shift in the way they were thinking, and it changed who they were, because our thoughts determine who we are and how we live our life.
So a lot of people will start maybe having a gratitude journal or thinking some thoughts of thankfulness either as they rise or as they go to bed. Would that be a practical tool on how to retrain our brains?
Well, definitely, because how often do we wake up and think about all the negative things that lie ahead in the day? Oh, I have to go to work. Oh, I'm going to sit in traffic. Oh, I don't have anything to wear. Or this person's not going to treat me nicely. And, you know, we tend to just focus on the negative things. So when we say, God, help me stop doing that. You know, I'm tired of doing that. And I'm tired of not enjoying the abundant life that you promised. Then over time, he will help us do that. And it's just so exciting when you realize that that transformation has really begun. And you don't even have to be as intentional anymore, because it has just become more of who you are.
You know, I used to do my devotionals on my phone. I'd get an email and do that devotional. And then it just wasn't working for me, because, of course, I'd open up my email and there would be more pressing matters. And I might not get to the devotional, or maybe I would get to it 2 hours later. So I stopped getting a devotional by email and just put my actual book, my devotional book, on top of my phone. That way, when I get up in the morning, I know that there's an order of the way that I need to do things. And I would say it took me a good month and a half before I could just start going right to that devotional first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we've always heard that it takes 21 days to build a habit. But actually, it takes so much longer than that. You know, that's a good place to start. It's okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to intentionally start changing the way I think for 21 days. But after that 21 days, be ready to go for another 21 days. It might take months. You know, we have a lifetime of a certain way that we have been trained to think over years. So it's not going to change in 3 weeks. So we just need to be intentional and, like I said, persevere and make sure we keep our eyes on the prize. The prize is living a more joyful, peace-filled, abundant life, even if the circumstances of life are the same. And just believing that it's possible, no matter how long that you might have been a negative thinker.
Well, and a lot of people might be listening today and saying, well, there's a lot going on in my life. I'm going to do my best, but I might just need to fake it for a while. So how is choosing joy, no matter what, different from that fake it till you make it mindset?
Well, fake it till we make it is a temporary solution, and we're never really going to make it, you know, because we're still faking it. But when we choose joy and that's permanent, then that's something that can sustain us every single day. At some point in our own strength, we're just going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're not going to be able to make it, no matter how long we try to put on a fake smile. So just really asking God for that joy and that peace, which sounds very repetitive to keep saying, but that has just become, you know, it's just rings so true in my life. And every day I have to ask for that again, because you never know what the next day is going to bring. So as we better equip our hearts on a daily basis and keep that, you know, that mindset of trying to be more positive it simply just changes us from the inside out and radically changes who we are, and other people will even be able to see the difference.
So a lot of people may be going through just a world of hurt or a circumstance where they feel like they're going to need either time or even more to do to get out of that. How can you offer, or what can you offer to the person who is just living in so much hurt or pain that they're really having a trouble even seeing who Jesus is?
Mm-hmm. Well, I can certainly relate to them because that is where I was after my husband and I separated. It was a place, you know, we've all been through problems before, but this was something that I'd never experienced. So regardless of whether it's about a marriage or a health crisis or a loss of someone you loved or some kind of financial tragedy that's happened, you know, the emotions that we feel can just be overwhelming, and we become blinded to anything but the problem because, our fears are valid, our feelings are valid, and so it's hard to break free and think, hey, I can be positive and happy. You know, that kind of seems like a fantasy mentality, but it's not going to happen overnight, like we said, but it can happen. So I just want to encourage them to believe it can happen for them. And if God's word says it can happen, then it's 100% true. It's not something we have to doubt or assume it's for everyone else, but not for us.
You know, your book, Unsinkable Faith, offers or is laid out in a way where you do give some not only practical tools, but you give us ways to actually implement those, some journaling topics, some action steps, and even some Bible verses for meditation. How vital are all of these steps to really making those lasting changes in how we think?
They're so vital, and that's why I really wanted to include them, because we can read a million books. No, but until we begin to practically apply what we've read into our everyday living, then it's not going to make an impact on us or in the way that we live our lives. So just really intentionally saying, okay, I'm going to practice this. I'm going to try this. I'm going to take this challenge, and here's what I'm going to do differently for a week. And just that practical application will make all the difference.
Well, and if you do it as a group, then you're already implementing that tool of having fellowship with other believers, aren't you?
Right. That's exactly right.
So how have your friends and people who've come alongside you really helped you either going when it was going you were going through your divorce or maybe with other times that you felt that you really needed to retrain your brain? Talk about friendship and just the opportunity that we have as friends to be able to be part of that journey for someone trying to find peace.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's important for us to take a self-assessment, and I've had to do this in my own life, because the only worst thing than being a pessimist is being one and not realizing it and not realizing the negativity that you're spreading to other people, even unintentionally. You know, you don't mean to, but sometimes if that's part of who we are, then we don't realize the negative impact we might be having on others. And that's not who God wants us to be, and that's not who he calls us to be. So, you know, we want people to feed that encouragement and optimism into our life. And it's so important for us to think, okay, what do I normally say? Do I usually say something negative or spiteful or kind of, you know, not very nice or judgmental? Or do I usually try to bite my tongue until I can find something positive and encouraging to say? And that might be hard to realize, hey, we're kind of stumbling a lot here with our being positive and, you know, saying things that are pleasing to God, especially out loud. And, you know, we want to ask ourselves, what kind of influence am I being on the people around me? You can love them immensely and still not build them up with optimism and encouragement if we don't, you know, make sure that we're not doing that, being negative.
Boy, that is so true, especially when you're talking about being accountable. Sometimes I know I can get together with a group of my girlfriends and we can be talking about something, and it really doesn't take much for us to maybe join in on a conversation that seems to be a bit negative, but it only takes one person to bring you out of that. And we can be that friend for each other also, can't we?
Yes, definitely. And what better friend do we have than that?
That's
true. Linda does that. Yep.
You have to be bold. And I'm grateful that I have some very bold friends in my life. And it sounds like you have some as well.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
Well, Tracy, we only have about a minute left. I'd love to have you pray for the people who are listening today who are maybe feeling like their faith is not feeling particularly unsinkable. Would you be willing to do that as we close out this time?
Yes, of course.
Great.
Dear Heavenly Father, you know every heart that is listening right now, and you have them listening for a specific reason. I just ask you to give them a special blessing and a special dose of the peace and the joy that they feel is not within their reach, but it is always within our reach if we ask you for that. And I just want you to help them believe and understand that they too can have an unthinkable faith. They can feel peace and joy and happiness and, you know, just go through the day without feeling so burdened. If only they invite you in to start doing that transformation. Just give them a peace of mind and help them see you at work in their circumstances and feel you at work in their life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much, Tracy. Her book is called Unsinkable Faith, God-Filled Strategies to Transform the Way You Think, Feel, and Live. That's Tracy Miles of Proverbs 31 Ministries. You can find out more about her on our website at myfaithradio.com. We'll have a link to her website as well. Well, coming up, we're going to speak with Professor Heather Hollerman about fear and anxiety and despair and how to get through that. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. There's no such thing as impossible. Hello. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Had just a great conversation with Tracy Miles about having an unsinkable faith. One of the things that Tracy mentioned was how fear can overtake our lives and our thoughts. And a while back, I had a conversation with author and professor Heather Hollerman. She described that she lived a life as well of fear and anxiety, but how learning that she was guarded by Christ changed the way she thought. Here's that conversation with Heather Hollerman. You know, Heather, you write so vividly in your own words about how anxiety has seemed to plague you on and off throughout your life, even though you have this life. I mean, you're a professor, you're an author, you're a writer, you're a mom. You seem to hold it all in this, at least appears to be in control. You say that you struggle with anxiety a little bit. How can you relate this concept of feeling like you're guarded to people who may struggle with the same thing, maybe not feeling like they're enough in all of these areas of life?
That is such a great question. I'll tell you, I battled anxiety and depression for 6 years. And even though I was under the care of doctors and medication and also had many, many years of victory, I still regularly deal with really irrational anxiety. I don't know if your listeners are nodding their head like, yes, I have anxiety. A lot of my students at Penn State are suffering from acute anxiety. And so what God has been teaching me is really precious about this toxic mindset I have, that anxiety is my identity. This is who I am. But what I thought when I learned about Jesus's guarding care, one of the way he guards us is by peace. And I, all year, I've been looking at this facet of the personality of Jesus who indwells us by the Holy Spirit. He is our Prince of Peace. And if you look at Philippians 4:7, that very famous passage that says that, you know, we don't have to be anxious about anything, but the peace of God will guard our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That verb guard means to come under the military protection of peace. And so all year I've been asking God, Jesus, how does someone whose mind really struggles with anxiety, how do I experience you as my guarding God who is peace? You yourself are my peace. I thought of passages like 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the God of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. So this is my strategy. I thought, okay, I'm in the fortress of your care, Jesus. I want to picture myself moving from this harassed state to being harmonized because you are the Prince of Peace. And in order to remember that, I pictured what the biblical writers often pictured, and that was the still waters, that Psalm 23, he leads us beside the still waters. So I really began to think, okay, I'm in the fortress of your peace. Even if I'm filled with anxiety today, I know that you are my peace. I can trust you to work out everything that's concerning me. And I began to think, you know, Jesus, you're a calm place within me. And my anxiety began to get better. I know it's not a cure-all, but it really began to get better as I thought about the person of Jesus as my peace.
I circled and starred and folded the pages where you talked about exactly that, which is this living water that you were picturing inside you. Psalm 23 was the first large piece of scripture that I ever memorized. And so I feel like that just became a habit for me as well, as being able to say, okay, there's this peaceful place, there's some still water. And while I'm looking around, I'm trying to find food, or I'm looking around for my next opportunity and start to go crazy, I just have to picture, no, God's just kind of pulling me over here saying, here's this really nice, great place where nothing can attack you, nothing can get to you. It's a still place of water where you can rest.
I love that. Yes. And it's a daily practice mm-hmm. for me. And what helps me is what I tell my daughters. I mean, just the other day, my teen daughter said, Mom, can you text me your tips that you wrote in Guarded? So I said, yes, Sarah. She gives permission for me to talk about her. But I just said, Sarah, picture yourself in the fortress of his care. Know that he is the God of peace. Think about the still waters. And then this is the best advice. I said, listen, our minds might not work right today. Our minds may fail us, you know, because outwardly we're wasting away. Our bodies are falling apart. But our soul is kept in God's hand. I said, just let your mind do what it's going to do. You may have anxiety today, but Jesus is still your Prince of Peace. And you know what? It takes the power away from anxiety. I don't fear it anymore because I go to my inner being, which I don't know how it works all theologically, but it feels separate from my mind. Because, you know, think about people who have dementia or Alzheimer's, godly people who their mind is failing them. And I thought, you know, there's a place that is a calm place within me, even if my mind doesn't do exactly what's right today. But, you know, I'll tell you, Joe, over time, my anxiety has really began to heal because I'm able to say, Jesus, you are peace. The more I connect with you, surrender to you, live a crucified life in you, the more my mind obeys. And scripture teaches that. I mean, Romans 12 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that it's a way of putting on the new self, like Paul talks about in Ephesians. So, but again, it's not a cure-all. I've been to many doctors. I know that some listeners may be like, that doesn't work for me. I'm always going to struggle. Well, my encouragement to your listeners is this. Jesus is a person. He's indwelling you by the Holy Spirit. He's called the Prince of Peace. And just think of that still waters and connect with him. And I just pray you begin to experience more and more that fruit of the Spirit, which is peace.
You know, it does seem like it's a habit that we have to train our minds and our souls even to do when we are feeling that pang of anxiety, or maybe we're feeling that chaos kind of start to take control of our mind. In fact, you write about the importance of having God's word written on our hearts and in our minds so that in times of distress, we're not grabbing the Bible, trying to find some scripture that might apply, but we actually have it in our heads already. Talk more about that and why that's important.
Well, a big part of my life, you know, mission, my kind of highest value is God's word. And what I love to do as an educator is help people shape God's word to their life and remember it using images, even using compare contrast, sort of what we know about how people learn. And so when I think, okay, I'm experiencing anxiety, I immediately go to two anchoring verses. You can choose whichever ones you want. I love to go to, you know, Philippians 4. And I just say to myself, the peace of God is guarding my heart. I said, this is not me. This anxiety is not me. The real me is guarded by Christ. And then I use an image. I think of the still waters, just like you were saying, Joe. Or I write down 2 Thessalonians 3:16, because these are easy verses. And that's a beautiful prayer. It just says, may the God of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. I really believe in the power of God's word to transform your mind and strengthen your inner being. I think one of the sources of my anxiety and depression was that I did not know how to inhabit God's word. I didn't know how to let the Holy Spirit teach me and renew my mind by his word. So every day I talk about these verses with my family. I quote them as I'm on the bus or as I'm in the grocery store. And over time, it's really shaped me into the kind of mature woman I always wanted to be, just knowing that I can cling to that truth. But I do have to use images. I love pictures. I do compare, contrast, anything I can do in terms of educating my mind to believe God's word.
I struggle with anxiety as well. I'd like to wake up in the middle of the night and start worrying about things. I don't know if other people do that as well, but a good friend of mine brought to mind that one thing to do that seems to work very well, that kind of writes who God is on your heart and in your mind as well, is just lay there and start with the alphabet and start thinking about what are some characteristics of God that I know are true. Let's start with A. God is almighty. God is bold.
Oh, I love that.
God is a counselor. C. God is dynamic. D. E's always hard. God is has an endless supply of love. And to just go through that exercise and knowing these things are true. I know these things are true about the God that I worship. And I find that I can't really get through N. I'm asleep then.
Oh, I love that. I've got to tell my daughter that. You know, one thing we're trying, I don't know if you do this, we keep a journal by the toaster. So when we're having breakfast today, I made them tea and we were munching on our toast for breakfast. And Kate was just a wreck. She had all these things she was worried about. So I said, okay, let's write them in the prayer journal. Let's ask God to move on our behalf. And once we started writing them down, Joe, I said, okay, it's in the journal. It's out of your mind and in the journal. This is God's problem now. You're not allowed to think about this anymore. Because putting it in the journal, you know, the casting your care upon him. And I also said to Kate, okay, when you come home at 3 o'clock, I'm going to go through our list and let's record how God met you there. Like, how did God, I mean, she had real concerns. I mean, she's got tests today. She's worried about, you know, this friendship. She's worried about this, just a lot of, you know, stress. And so we're going to, one of the things we're doing as a family is then reviewing, okay, how did God care for us in this? And then I think, I'm hoping that that's going to help her, you know, manage some of the stress. I don't know. I don't know if anxiety's on the rise. I don't remember being as stressed out as my children are. Do you feel that kids are more
yes.
stressed out than they've ever been? That's what I'm feeling. Yes. I don't know.
I have a teenager as well, and I certainly feel that from him, but I feel it more from, I'm a teacher as well, and the freshmen, sophomores don't even seem to have as much as the juniors as they're trying to decide what to do with their lives. And this stress that this is a decision I'm going to have to make, and for the rest of my life, this decision is going to change what I'm doing or who I am. And I just keep saying, you know, things will change. The decisions you make today are going to affect what you do tomorrow or maybe for a couple of years to come. But if your circumstances change, you know, or you choose you're going to get married, you choose this job over that or this major over that, it's not going to put you into this dungeon where you're stuck there for the rest of your life. You know, God is good and he is making your way, making a life for you every single day. And we can't possibly know what that's going to be or let that one decision you're making tomorrow on who you're going to ask to the prom affect the rest of your life.
Well, I love that. I mean, we have family mottos. These sound really cheesy, but one of the mottos I was working on today is that all of our mistakes, God remakes. Mm. Like, he knows how to remake them to fit into his plan. Like, say you do make a bad decision. Is God not powerful enough to work out everything that concerns you? And, you know, scripture says that he's able to do, to take all things and align them in conformity to the purpose of his will. So I'm like, we don't have to fear these bad choices anymore. Let's just live in confession and repentance and say, God, take this bad decision or this bad thing and make it into a good thing. And he's able to do that.
Well, it doesn't change the weightiness.
It's
stressful, and I my heart just goes out to them, of course, because it does feel like this decision, this one decision, is going to alter the course of the rest of my life, and I'd better make it the right way. But I somehow don't think that God's up there saying, oh, check, you messed up. I don't know where you're going, but it's nowhere good. I just can't see that happening.
Well, that was just a fun conversation with Heather Holloman. I hope you enjoyed that as well. Well, tomorrow I'm back for Neil again. We're going to talk about friendship and Lisa Jo Baker. Her book is called Never Unfriended. And I'm telling you, she's got some good stuff in here. So we're going to have a great conversation about how we can be good friends, how we can work on our friendships, and how God is there in spite of whether or not we have good friends or not. We'll talk about that with Lisa Jo Baker as we head into our Wednesday on Connecting Faith. Have a great night.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.